Ready for the word this morning? Turn your Bibles with me to Habakkuk chapter 2. Let me find my markers here. Habakkuk chapter 2. Let's review very quickly where we were last week. If I put my thing the right direction. Thank you, Lord God. Habakkuk chapter 2. Are you there? Verse 1, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I'm reproved. Habakkuk says, as a prophet, as an intercessor, I'm going to go to my high place, stand upon the tower, and see what God's going to say. Over 20 years ago, now over 25 years ago, God gave me a vision of a water tower opening up and releasing the glory of God. And a city filled with the glory of God is what I saw. And then he had built right out here the exact water tower I saw in the vision over 25 years ago. God's bringing the glory to the cities in these end times. And we're there. He wouldn't have given me that vision if he didn't intend for me and us to play a part in the release of that vision. Right? The release of that glory. So Habakkuk says, I'm going to go stand, I'm going to go pray and see what God has to say. Verse 2, and the Lord answered me. Right? Shazam. And said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. Again, we mentioned this last week. It's not an accident that Habakkuk's in your Bible. And God said, whoever reads this vision in your Bible is to run toward that vision. Right? So now we have a target for the race that we are running. The word continually, repeatedly tells us to run this race. Right? Run the race set before you. Well, the goal, the finish line is the vision that God gave Habakkuk because he's everyone that reads this vision should run toward it. Then he tells us when the vision takes place in verse 3. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. There's a specific period of time the vision is slated for. Amen. But at the end it shall speak. It's an end time vision. It's now beginning to speak, right? It's as though it tarry. Wait for it will surely come. It will not tarry, right? It's going to seem like sometimes the vision is running behind. You know, we're used to running on our human time clock. Have you ever noticed, I'm sure you have if you're, you know, more than 25 years old, how much time seems to accelerate the older you get? There's actually a calculus formula for that. See me later, I can show you the derivation, how much time increases. But the older you get, the faster time goes. I mean, for me now, I remember as a kid, Christmas was always 27 years away. I mean, you hit December 1st, it seemed like years before Christmas got there. Amen. Summer break always went too fast. But now that you're older, guess what? It's Christmas time again already. I just having to listen to those carols. Patty, at Christmas time is nothing but Christmas carols on the radio. From about September 1st through the end of January, nothing but Christmas carols and Christmas movies. Yes. She's got our kids into this thing. We start watching Christmas movies around October 1st. And I'm going, oh God, it's that time of year again. Not that I don't love Christmas, but the same songs over and over and over again. Amen. Plus, they took Jesus out of most of them anyway. The ones they play on the radio. And so, time speeds up the older you get. So, sometimes it seems like time's flying by and the vision's not taking place like you thought it should take place. I mean, 1993, God told me to quit my job, but I knew it was to get ready for the glory. I knew that. I never dreamed here I would be 23 years later and I'm not in it. like I thought I would be in it. I thought it, within 2 years we'd be running into tens of thousands. Amen. But here we are years later, it's tarried. But God said, in the tarrying, you cannot become discouraged. We're going to look at that before we're done today. You cannot allow yourself to become discouraged and say, where is the promise of His coming? That's what they talked about in Peter. But those that are doubters, the wicked, say, where is the promise of His coming? Everything's staying the same. We as revivalists cannot afford that mentality. Just because you don't have your new cars yet and your big house and, you know, all your debts paid off and, you know, you have this great company under you or ministry that you're, you know, that you're in charge of, don't be discouraged. Keep doing the right thing. Keep staying filled with the Spirit because the vision will not tarry. It's going to be on time. It is not, may not be on your schedule, but it's going to be on time. And know all the way up to the glory, there will be a confrontation taking place within you of the enemy telling you that you should quit. You know, it's not worth it. Quit sowing, quit tithing, quit going to church so much, quit speaking the word. It's just not producing. Shut up, devil. I've been healed of so much in the past. I mean, injuries, illnesses the devil would try to hit me with. And, you know, I just don't get sick anymore. I'm determined never to be sick another day in my life. But yet there'll be one or two little things that'll rise up and it seems like it's delaying in the healing. The devil says, it's not working for you. What do you mean? I'm flu free. I'm cold free. I'm sickness free. Amen. It is working. And it's going to work on everything you're confessing and everything you're believing for. But the enemy will try to pour all his forces into one area to say, it's not producing for you. Amen. God has abundantly blessed me in every part of my life. But the enemy wants to point out some area of debt you've not gotten fully paid off or some area of challenge you're facing. And he always wants to emphasize the part the vision hasn't fully manifested on. You cannot become discouraged. Keep your eyes on the prize. I remember we moved into our house we're in now in 1996. So this will be 20 years this year. July of 96 we moved in. And I remember we didn't have anything. We'd come out of a much smaller house than the house we have now. And in fact, but it's a much smaller garage than I had before. So I had to give away half my tools. But we came in and Patty's laying in bed crying. Because it's just an empty house. And we had a couple tables and, you know, a couch, stuff we brought over. But we had a living room empty. A dining room half empty. Bedrooms empty. I mean, and she would sit there and say, just here we are, you know, if we get paid. And I say, Patty, we'll have everything you want. You know what now? We can't get any new furniture. If we do, we have to get rid of something. Every spot in the house is filled with something. She's seen to it. Don't worry that it's tarrying. Stay the course. God will meet everything you're believing for. Amen. In fact, John Avanzini is going to be, you know, in Lexington this week. Gave Pastor Jim a word a few years back. No, it was his wife, I believe it was. Way back. She said, Pastor Jim, I'm here to tell you, it may seem like it's running late, but God will fulfill everything you're believing for. And he'll tell you, now he has. He's traveling all around the world ministering in his own ministry, plus Pastor Callahan's. Bills being paid, food on the table, new vehicles, God's blessing. You just have to keep doing the right thing. Now that wasn't in my plan, wasn't in my plans to talk about this today, but that was a word for somebody. Amen. Stay your course. Now, in verse 14, he tells us the vision, right? For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. God has a plan. He's not coming back for a beat down, broke down, barely hang on to the last knot of a frayed rope church. He's coming back for a glorious bride, a triumphant church. A church has put the devil under his feet. The Bible says the heavens will retain Jesus until the devil's put under his feet. Well, we're the body of Christ. The devil's got to be put under our feet. Did I say that too fast? God's coming back for a victorious church, not a defeated church. And that's part of that glory being poured out to help us complete the assignment to put darkness under our feet. And so the earth's going to be filled with glories as the knowledge of the glory is coming, like the waters cover the sea. Seas in Scripture represent the multitudes of people. When you're reading in Scripture and you're reading in typology fashion, seas represent the nations or the peoples. Do you follow me? And of course, in the sea are the fish. God told Peter, I'll make you a fisher of men, right? The waters represent the outpoured word of God anointed by the Holy Spirit. So God said the glory is coming as the word under the influence of the anointing of the Holy Spirit is poured out on the peoples. The glory is coming. Well, that's why the emphasis of this church is the teaching of the word. Let me say that again. We have people come and say, well, that service just lasts too long. Well, how much glory do you want? How much do you want the glory? How much are you willing to invest of your time and your life and your attention? Because the word poured out becomes the foundation for the glory. How can you say that? Because the glory is coming by faith. And faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. Therefore, the word becomes the foundation, right? Last week we talked about Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance, the foundation of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, the conviction of the unseen. And the word becomes the foundation of faith. We're here being transformed by the word from glory to glory. Right? Our minds are being renewed by the word. Our souls are being transformed. And so God's looking for a church that is sold out to the word to bring the glory to. So I know our services are longer than some people's, but they're shorter than others. I know we meet more than once a week, but how much word do you want? Because the word transforms us, and I must be changed. Ask my wife. And then in verse 4, if we back up to verse 4, he tells the people that aren't going into the vision, that aren't going to the glory, and those that are. Verse 4 says, behold, he whose soul is lifted up is not upright in him. Now again, we're reviewing. But a person whose soul is lifted up is one that has exalted his thinking, his thoughts, his ideals, his mentality above the word of God. The Bible says we're to bring every thought captive to the word. Is that not true? We're to take every thought and examine that thought and decide, does this agree with the word of God? And if it does not agree, we cast it down. Casting down imaginations, right? And every thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So we take captive wrong thoughts and we allow our soul, our thinking to align with the word. But as a person who's uplifted his soul brings the word captive to his thoughts. For example, a person who has lifted up his soul is one that says, oh, okay, it's okay, I can sleep around because, you know, we just love each other. What happened? You took the word. Doesn't the Bible says we're to walk in love? You just brought the word captive to your thoughts. Well, I know men shouldn't sleep with men and women with women, but, you know, God made us this way and it's a free expression of who God made us. And you just brought your thoughts captive, or your word, you just brought the word captive to your thoughts. Do you see this? We could go into drunkenness and everything else. Things we excuse because we have a reason that doesn't align with the word. And God says those people who lift up their soul really above the word are not going to go into the glory. What's another way people lift up their soul above the word? They exalt their traditions above the word. Well, speaking in tongues is of the devil. They told us that at our church. Well, that's not really what the word says. So you just elevated your thinking above what the word said. Jesus said your traditions have made the word of God of none effect. Powerless. Vain, right? How about this? Well, God wants us broke to keep us humble. Did you know there are more scriptures about God wanting you to prosper than any other promise in the Bible? There's more about God wanting you to prosper than there are about healing and about salvation put together. So a person that says God wants you broke has just elevated his thinking above the Word. Probably not going to go to the glory. How about this one? God wants you sick to teach you a lesson. God put sickness on you, right? Just elevated your thinking above the Word. You're not probably not going to go into the glory with that kind of mentality. A person going to the glory has taken their soul and totally laid it at the feet of the Word. Because the Word is Jesus, right? We hear about people saying, well, I'm just laying my life at the feet of the cross. What do they mean? I'm laying my life before Jesus. Doesn't that sound like a nice thing to do? But you don't do that beyond the level you lay your life down to the Word. You lay your life at the cross, meaning really, you get down to the bottom line, you're laying your life down to the Word. Because that is the Word that hung on the cross that brought us redemption. So the one that elevates a soul, God's trying to get it across to you. Tradition, religion, worldly mentality will not enter the glory. But the just shall live by his faith. He said, the ones that are going into the glory are the just or the righteous who live by faith. His faith. Your faith. Amen. And I want to look at this phrase probably the rest of the morning. The just shall live by his faith. I've done an entire series in the past on just that phrase, but we're just going to touch some of the highlights of it and break it down. First of all, the just, that word just, and this phrase is repeated three times in the New Testament. So there's no doubt what God's trying to get across to us. In fact, Paul wrote it down at least two of the three times, if not all three times in the New Testament. And Paul understood when he wrote this down, it was referring to the coming glory. This becomes the key phrase of what is required to go into the glory. So the word just, really, throughout most of the Bible, is really translated in another word. It's righteous. Do you follow me? Well, a lot of times we water down the word just because we think, well, I'm just a Christian. No, you're a just Christian. Actually, you're a Christian, and that means you're just, which means you are righteous. So with a just, the word just means righteous. She'll live by faith. The second key phrase in that verse is live. Now, in the New Testament, where this phrase is translated, that word live means to have the fullness of the life of God manifested in your life. The word is, comes from zeo, which comes from zoe, which means nothing missing in your life and nothing broken. So this would be all the promises of God manifested. I'm just going to call it the fullness of God life. Live means you're healed, you're prosperous, your children are serving God, everything in your life is running at optimum level. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. You're oppression free. You know, you can be healed and prosperous and still have oppression. Look at the number of people that kill themselves when it looks like they got everything in life already laid before them. How about the people that go on major drugs? You know why people normally go on drugs? Because of oppression. Who would want to do drugs who's having such a great time? Oh, I'm just having the time of my life. Everything's wonderful. Yes, give me some drugs. Usually you do drugs because you want to feel better. Look how many celebrities die of drug overdoses. when the root was probably some level of oppression or just some level of stupidity, right? But it says the righteous, and for us that are those born again, should experience the fullness of the life of God. These are those going to the glory by faith. And faith is the principle spelled it wrong, didn't I? We're just going to call faith as the principle for receiving from God's kingdom. Do you follow me? Here, God clearly tells us who's going to the glory. Those that have been made righteous. Now, in the Old Testament, they could be attributed righteousness, but they couldn't be made righteous. You, through the cross, could be made righteous. In fact, you, if you're born again, have been made righteous, right? So to get this accomplished in our life, He sent Jesus to the cross to enable you to become a person or a being or a creature that you could never have been in the past. You are now of a new species of being, a righteous individual on this earth. A born-again Christian, right? You've been made clean. You've been made pure. You've been recreated without sin. God, through the born-again experience, jerked the sin nature out of your heart, out of your life, gave you a new heart, right? Then He says, once you're made righteous, because now you have rights to the kingdom. Now, because you're a child of God, you're an heir of Christ Jesus, you have a right to every blessing of the kingdom. See, before you were saved, we painted this picture before. Over here, we call the world system. Over here is all the world's curse, the world's sorrow, the world's oppression. There's also science over here, man's ability, man's charisma, the ability even over here, you know, to do some major construction projects. Over here is God's unlimited power and blessing, all the promises of God over here. Over here is healing, salvation, peace, joy, financial blessing, overflow. Everything you need, your marriage in overwhelming blessing. Over here is never a down day the rest of your life. It's available. And we said in the middle was a portal or a transition point we call the cross. And those that come to the cross have a right to go into the kingdom. Now the problem is most Christians have never been taught that in the past. So they thought they came out of the world, they came to the cross, experienced a born again, you know, impartation, and went right back to living in the world. But God never intended that. We were to come to this transition point of the cross and go into living in the kingdom. And all these blessings God has for you. The problem is with the blessings is they are not automatic. You just have rights to them. You have rights to the kingdom, but they're not automatic. Because it says they shall live, have the rights, the inheritance manifest in their life by faith. Faith, the ability to get in the Word and find out what God said you can have, build that promise into your life, and then speak it into manifestation. We just had a prophecy this morning given about speaking the Word in your life. Well, you can't speak effectively anything that you haven't built into your life. So, in this process, this is from God. That was a free gift. All you had to do was confess it. Believe it and confess it, right? This free gift from God. All you do is get saved and it's yours. It's laid up for you, right? Now there is one part of this that is your responsibility. Any idea what that is? No, we're not to that one yet. There's a part of this, if you want to tap into it, called seed. That if you want to experience a lot of the life of God, there's got to be a seed from your part put into this. Of course, that is part of the faith. But when we get down to faith, God gives you a measure of faith. When you get saved, He gives you a measure of faith. The ability to get saved is that initial measure. But He wants you to grow from that initial measure. So He gives you a measure, a seed, but you have to grow it into a harvest. This is us. Our responsibility once we're saved is to grow in faith to move in the kingdom. Is this too hard for you this morning? Our assignment was never survival. Our assignment was never just to get saved and go back into living our life like it was before. It was to go in and access the power of the kingdom. Can I say this? And take over. Kick out the devil out of every aspect of your life and take over the realms that you have influence on. I mean, look what Jesus did with the anointing. Jesus never went anywhere and proclaimed Himself as king. He never tried to build a political backing, right? Never had any, political rallies. All He did was go around and preach the kingdom and heal the sick. Cast out devils, right? Raise the dead. And yet, they wanted to make Him king. You get involved in moving in the power of the kingdom of God and you will be promoted. God will want to, they will want to place you in positions of authority. Why? Because of the blessing. Look at Joseph everywhere he went, in prison. Everywhere he went, they still made him in charge. How about Jacob? Laban didn't want to let Jacob go because he recognized the blessing of God was on Jacob. And you start moving in faith and accessing the power of the kingdom, and God's going to do phenomenal things with your life. Our lives, right? But we're talking about the glory coming. We're talking about the requirements to be a person of the glory. What's it take to be used of God in this end time revival? What's it take to max out this opportunity God's given me? You've got to become the just, the step into the life of God of the kingdom by faith. I know people of faith are made fun of. Why? Because the devil always tries to stop those that are moving forward into the things of God. I'm talking about the power things of God. Again, we'll see that hopefully before we're done. But faith was never meant to be optional. It was never meant to be a suggestion. It was meant to be a requirement to go into what God has for you. Thank you, Lord. I'm so thankful for faith. Because I was in Christianity for some time before I learned about it. Really only 3 years. Thank you, Jesus, it was only 3 years. But for 3 years, I thought I was just hanging on. For those initial years, we thought we were just trying to survive. Hanging on to my salvation. Holding on to God's unfailing hand. Going up the rough side of the mountain. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. I mean, we were. Then we heard about faith. And we thought we were just, trying to hold back the devil and trying to survive. But when I found out about faith and I realized I'm not going through this without the knowledge that I'm going to win, I've got a promise. I'm not just living a case or osera, whatever will be life. I get to set my own course. Not my course, God sets the course, but I get to determine myself how successful I'll be in it. How? By what I do with faith. And of course, faith worketh by love, so love's a component as well. But the just, the righteous, She'll go into the life of God by faith. And God said, I will take those into the glory. Because not to go into the life of God by faith is contrastingly to elevate your soul above the Word. Do you follow me? He gives you two options. He whose soul is lifted up is not upright in him. But the just shall live by his faith. But means they're contrasting to one another. If you determine I'm going to learn faith and use faith, or I'm going to live in religion. And God said, religion can't go in, but faith will. I can understand why you guys are quiet and nobody's hooting and hollering. Amen. I'm sure if I was just preaching, God loves you. Every unfailingly, everybody going, yes, yes, oh yes, preach it, Pastor Jack. When you start talking about your responsibility to live by faith, all of a sudden, pin drop territory. I now recognize what I do is my responsibility with faith. And with that comes some level of challenge, some level of personal examination and holding myself accountable for what I do with faith. Some level of having to answer to God about what I'm doing with my time and what I'm doing going toward faith. Amen. But I would rather have some control over my future than just the devil have control over my future. Or world circumstances have control. See, if you don't learn faith, you just have to be swept with every wind of doctrine, every wind of, world-changing events. You have to watch the news to see what virus is coming out, this week. Now it's Zika virus. Have you put out your, citronella candles yet because of the Zika mosquitoes? People are having a meltdown around the world because of the Zika virus. I think one person's died of it. 70-year-old guy died of it, I heard. But yet, the world's having a meltdown. I'm not. You follow me? I'm not concerned about Zika virus. No more than I was concerned about Ebola when I went to Ghana. Oh, don't go to Ghana, there's Ebola. There was never any Ebola in Ghana. Never been a single case. But the world creates a fear. And I like knowing that I don't have to live subject to the world's flow. But I know in that separation from the world's control, that the reins have been put on my hand, there's a responsibility with it. And I have to answer to God with what I do with that responsibility. But I know that you have to answer for what you do with what God's given you. And I know if I don't tell you this, God will hold me accountable for not telling you this. And I don't say this to condemn anybody. I hope it's encouraging and you get fired up like I do. When I heard about faith, I was not like, oh no, now I've got to do all this. No, it was like, glory to God, I have hope. You mean I don't have to be sick anymore? I don't have to be broke anymore? I wasn't broke at the time when I first heard it anyway. Broke came later. When I went to ministry, broke. We never missed any meals, never missed a bill. Amen. God always supplied. But we didn't go any further than that. Amen. We had to believe God. We had to believe God for somebody to give us $5 to go to McDonald's. I mean, somebody gave us $10 after a service, which was a rarity in those days. It was like, look, we manifested $10. We'd have a party. Praise God. Get the kids. Happy meal time. Amen. Versus split a hamburger, right? You do not have to be subject to the world's conditions anymore. And God says those that will make the decision to come out of that mentality are positioned to go into the glory. And I've got to go to the glory. For me, it's not optional. For me, I know I've got to answer to God what I do with my time. That's why, fishing had to go out the door. Amen. Going to ball games, for the most part, had to go out the door. I haven't been to a ball game. I couldn't tell you how many years it's been. Had to go out the door. watching all these ball games had to go out the door. God had a call. Well, yeah, you're the pastor. He's got a call on all of us. What will we do to bring the word into our lives? Again, now I'm starting to sound condemning again. We're hard. I'm trying to create an understanding of our responsibility to do something for what God put in our hands. And I don't have to stand in front of God for you. I have to stand in front of God for what I told you. Amen? And I'm not going to be there, and God said, you didn't tell him. You didn't tell him the opportunity. Amen. Now, to me, this is exciting. To people with no heart for the kingdom, it's not. Amen. It's like, oh, it's too hard in that place. It's not hard. It's not hard. Oh, thank you, Jesus. The flu is hard. Amen. Migraine headaches were hard. A blown out back was hard. Just think, I've been free of migraines over 20 years now. Almost since 92. 24 years. I cannot fathom going through migraines for 24 years, one about every other week. That would be 700 migraines. Just shoot me. My back blown out over 10 years ago now. I couldn't even breathe without excruciating pain. No steel rods in my back, no fused discs. Why? Faith gave me a new back. And I can still lift anything today. Moved another daughter last week. Well, not another one, just the same one again. I think it's 39 moves in the past 10 years. Or 12. Praise God. Hallelujah. We don't have to be subject to the world's conditions, but we are subject to what we do with the Word. Is this okay with you? Let's go to the New Testament, see where God talks about this. Go to Romans chapter 1 to begin with. Now, what I want you to get in your mind, three attributes to going into the glory. Righteousness, the life of God that He wants for you, Zoe life, and faith. And I also want you to see that vision, He said, whoever reads it should run with it as a vision for the end times, right? It'll speak in the end. That it was understood. It was understood by those that knew the word that the just should live by faith was a phrase that targeted people going into the glory. Is there any doubt about it with this Habakkuk chapter 2? The just shall live by faith was a phrase intended for those going into the glory. And so Romans chapter 1, and let's go to verse 15. Paul says, so as much as is in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Paul talked about, I've got to preach the word. I'm held accountable for this, right? It's shut up within me. He says in verse 15, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now, it's also the gospel of the kingdom, right? Paul recognized faith. Paul recognized God wanted to come back for a glorious bride. He's the one who wrote about the glorious bride in Ephesians chapter 5. Amen. Nowhere does Paul write about it just hanging on church or a defeated church. So when he talks about the gospel, when Paul talks about the gospel, he's not talking about just the salvation message. You want to hear an interesting fact? How many can tell me here what the word gospel means? How many said good news? Did you know? I hear you. You get credit. Patty has the right answer. If you go and look in a Vines expository now, it'll say the gospel means the good news. But if you go into earlier finds, earlier Bible dictionaries, that's really not the full definition. You want to hear it? And you can verify this. I've done it many times. The actual word gospel in the Greek means the rewards of the good news. But the Bible dictionary printers could not fathom rewards, and they shortened it to just good news. So what we've done is we've taken the gospel that now we just translate into the cross. We just think the cross is the gospel, right? The gospel of salvation. The good news. Jesus is Savior. And it's been shortened from actually the gospel, meaning all the rewards that come with that good news. It's the gospel of the good news of the kingdom. The rewards of the kingdom. The blessing of living in that kingdom. Nancy's looking it up now. She's trying to find it now. God's a reward-oriented God. He made us reward-oriented. Right? Hebrews 11:6. How's it worded? He that cometh to God must believe that he is. That he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. He's a rewarder of God. And so the kingdom was always meant to bring blessings. So when Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, he's talking about, I'm not ashamed of the blessings of this kingdom. Or the message that God wants to bless you, or the message that we are blessed through this message. Well, Paul went through some really hard times. Yes, he did. He went through some horrible times that I hope to never have to repeat. Let me repeat that, or re-say that. I will never have to repeat. Because we know some things now. But what you're going through should never change the message that you're proclaiming. He was proclaiming a message of blessing. The same thing Jesus came to proclaim. That you say to the mountain, it'll be removed. And what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. A message of God blessing you. So Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, the gospel of the anointing. Now, how many churches have removed the anointing out of the gospel? The word Christian means a little anointed one. A one carrying a portion of what was on Jesus. Now, I believe Jesus had near infinite power on his life. So if you take a portion of near infinite power, you still have near infinite power. What's infinity divided by four? Any mathematicians? Still infinity. So you take phenomenal power and you divide it by however many people we are or whatever level you get. It's still a whole lot of power. And Paul said, I'm not ashamed of that power. In fact, he says, for it is the power of God unto salvation. That word power there is dunamis. It means the dynamite, explosive, energizing power of God. I'm not ashamed of this power that we walk in. It is the power of God unto salvation. Oh, glory to God. There's the salvation again. Which means, again, salvation means more than just going to heaven. It means a life with heaven manifested, you know, in your midst now. To everyone that believeth, there's faith. See the word believeth there? It's the word for faith. It's the Greek word for faith. Everyone that has faith. The power of God is for the faithful. Are those that believe. The just shall live by faith. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. In other words, God brought it to the children of Israel initially. But from there it spread out to the whole world. And he says in verse 17, for therein. Therein what? Therein what? What's he talking about therein? Y'all afraid to answer? The gospel of the kingdom. In the gospel of power is the righteousness of God revealed. There's our righteousness. The just. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. In the gospel, God's showing us the ability to move into this kingdom and have its blessings. Then he says, for the just shall live by faith. Paul knew exactly when he made that statement. He was going back to Habakkuk chapter 2 and the glory vision of that chapter. Am I losing you in this? Feel like you're in Bible college this morning? Paul knew the just shall live by faith meant the glory coming to the earth. He said, I'm not ashamed of this message of the glory coming. Oh, I know it's tearing right now. I know things seem to be going, you know, seem like they're going the same. I know the world seems like it's in chaos, but the just shall live by faith, meaning the glory is coming. The glory is coming to those that will not be ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the faith message. I'm not ashamed of the prosperity message. I'm not ashamed that God wants to heal you, of the God wants to heal you message, or that you are healed message. I'm not ashamed of anything the Word declares. I'm not ashamed to say the homosexual is an abomination before God. And still love the homosexuals. We love the people, but we hate the sin. I'm not ashamed of that. Paul was relating that the message he was proclaiming, people were being prepared for the glory. Paul was never training people for just hanging on or surviving. Amen. He was never training people to just get by. He was educating them. And Paul, what a writer. What a teacher. Even Peter was amazed by the eloquence of Paul and the depth of his revelation. Paul said, I am prepping people for the glory. Your New Testament, every book written is a guidebook to go into the glory. Every admonition, every encouragement, every precept is to help us be prepared to go to the glory. Now, what do we do with what God put in our hands? I saw a video yesterday. It was on Facebook. Some of you may have seen it, of this woman that's a judge, and she had tried a guy she went to school with. And sent him to prison. Did you anybody see that one? It was a woman. It was a judge, and this guy's up in the orange suit, standing before the judge. He's committed crime, been in prison much of his life. He's committed another crime. They're about to send him up the river again. And the judge says, I know you. We were in grade school together. I don't remember the exact wording. And they were like the two top students in the class for brilliance and potential. And she's going, what happened to you? You know, you had everything. And the guy broke down in extreme sobbing and wailing and just shame. And basically, I don't know if they worded it like this, but I'm going to word it. He piddled away the opportunity. Oppression or discouragement or laziness or something. That's what happens to a lot of people, just don't want to do any work. You follow me? Want shortcuts. I've met pastors who will not do the work, will not do the prayer, the word, the time. Just let me subscribe to a magazine. They'll give me some sermons and, you know, we'll go that route. It's lazy. And he took the opportunity where she became a judge. He went to prison. Same potential. They did an update on it. He got out of prison and the judge met him as he got out, as he was getting out, hugged him and said, you can do better this time. And it's like almost he got born again in prison. Seemed like a whole other person. And so he must not have done very long. But the point is he piddled away an opportunity. And I believe God's going to have us stand before him when it's done and ask us, what did you do with your opportunity? Did you apply yourself to it or did you piddle away? and much of Christianity, some through deception, some intentionally, some out of just spiritual laziness, are piddling away opportunities. And the Creator of the universe gave us a chance to experience His fullness of power, His full inheritance, His life of nothing missing, nothing broken. We'd rather watch game shows on TV. Are you following me on this? And so, don't be a piddler. So Paul said, hey, I'm going through all this hardship, all this travel, all this lack, or just challenges, because I'm not ashamed of this message. The glory is coming, right? Oh, well, I go to Ephesians. I'm sorry, Galatians. I'm running out of time. Galatians chapter 3. Verse 11. But that no man is justified or made righteous by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. In other words, Paul said, nobody's going to, by their own goodness, be made righteous. How are we made righteous? By the cross, right? Through the cross we're made righteous. By faith, right? So here he's talking about this righteousness. And he says in verse 11, he says, it is evident, for the just shall live by his faith. He's going back to talking about the glory. He's talking about that God's coming back for his triumphant church, his glorious bride. The righteous that will live by faith, that will get saved by faith and live by faith. He says in verse 12, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. We're not to go back under law once we're saved. Right? We've been made free from the law. I still see a lot of people trying to quote the Old Testament law to as if we violate that we're going to hell. Well, it depends on the level of transgression. Really, we're not led by law, we're led by the Holy Spirit, who will align with what He directs you with much of the Old Testament law, but not all of it. Some of it's been fulfilled through Jesus. But then He says, verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Aren't you glad of that? We've been redeemed from the curse. Being made a curse for us, for it is written, a curse is everyone that hangeth on a tree. We're not going to talk about that this morning. Verse 14, that, He's redeemed us, that, we've been saved, that, the blessing of Abraham was blessed, the wealthiest man in the land in his time. Everything he put his hand to prospered, right? Had his own army that defeated five kings. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. God has saved you to be blessed. And the blessing of Abraham says, we're not going to turn there for the sake of time. God told Abraham, I've blessed you to be a blessing. And through you, Jesus, through Abraham, we're the seed of Abraham. We have the blessing of Abraham. He says, through you, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Praise God. God don't want you surviving. How do a bunch of survivalists bless the nations of the earth? You know how you bless the nations of the earth? You become the leaders of the nations of the earth. You become the ones holding the financial resources of the nations of the earth. God intends to turn some things around. Terry Matthews' song, God's About to Turn Some Things Around. Oh, praise God. And with what time we have left, let's go to Hebrews chapter 10, because I said I would get there today. Hebrews chapter 10, Verse 32. The cauldron remembers the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of affliction, a mega fight. Same word as the storm Jesus and the disciples were confronted when he said, go across the other side, a mega storm. He says, you endured a mega fight of affliction after you were illuminated. When do you fight the fight? After you're illuminated. In other words, there are fights the illuminated will go through that the non-illuminated won't. Non-illuminated. Horabasi. Fights follow illumination. As soon as God reveals something to you, as soon as you get a revelation or a prophecy, there will be a fight arise over that prophecy. That's why Paul told Timothy to war good warfare over the prophecies that were spoken over you. Illumination will always be confronted by darkness. Do you see this? That's why those in revival, those who are hearing messages like this one this morning, fight more battles than those not in a revivalist church. Why? Because the devil's happy for you to stay in darkness versus move into faith. Now, regarding living in light, we know Jesus is the light, right? There will be some level of confrontation come up in your life for you, you know, to keep you from getting saved. There'll be some level of resistance rise up to keep you from staying saved. You know, confessing Jesus. Remember when you first got saved all that, you know, that years ago, how there was a fight initially? Am I really saved? You call up the people in church, you know, 14 times. Call the pastor. Am I saved? Well, did you confess Jesus? Yes. Do you believe he's the Savior? Yes. You're saved. Are you following him? Best I know, you're saved. Peace. Now call me, you know, during the daytime hours. There was a battle for your salvation, even after. I don't know how many times I made trips to the altar after I got saved. Of course, they told me that you needed to, right, when you were first saved. But when illumination came to faith, you had a war. And the war wasn't even just with the devil, it was with all the people that didn't believe in faith. It was with the church members. Oh, so now you're name it, claim it, part of that faith crowd? Yes! Because I found that claiming it and getting it is a whole lot more fun than being without. I found winning's a whole lot more fun than getting your butt kicked. Did I just say that on? That should be mild today, right? The higher you go in revelation, the more it'll be confronted by the enemy. And the more you have to stand your ground and fight for what God said is yours and that revelation that belongs to you. And you will fight the powers of hell once you get into revival. So Paul's talking about it. He's talking to revivalists. He said, remember the former days when you got a revelation, you fought a great fight of affliction? He's saying, he's basically telling them what I tell you. Don't be shocked you're in a battle. The devil always says you're in a battle because you're in the wrong place. No, you're in a battle because you're in the right place. He doesn't battle people in the wrong place. The curse just takes over their life. You're in a spiritual battle. He said, partly, verse 33, whilst you were made a gazing stock, in other words, a mockery. Enemy wants to make an open show of you, wants to try to show you how it doesn't work or it's not working in your life. Have people rise up and say, oh, you believe in faith? How come you don't have this yet? Just tell them, get thee behind me, Satan. That works real well. They won't bother you anymore. Won't come around anymore. It's really effective with family members. Both by reproaches and afflictions. In other words, these are parts of the attack. A gazing stock, reproaches, being made fun of, being hated, and afflictions, pressures from the enemy attacking you. These are parts of battles. And partly, watch you became companions of them that are so used. The good news is, in the midst of a battle, if you will be a revivalist church attender, you will find people going through the same battle. It's amazing. I shared a battle at the pastor's meeting that I was going through earlier this year, you know, a month or so ago. And they said, yes, it's hitting everybody. I've shared it with churches. It's been hitting everywhere. We're companions of the same battle. You're not the only one going through that. Even though the devil will tell you, well, it's going to last forever. He's a liar. It's just a wave. For you had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. Let me pause right there for a minute. I've heard this preached that the spoiling of your goods mean you sowed everything you had. But really that word means it was taken by force. They plundered you. The word is plunder. You had joy when they plundered you. Now, we have trouble identifying with that today, most likely, at least where we're at right now in this nation. But in Paul's day, they were going and taking everything Christians had. I mean, we're talking about not much later, they're throwing them to the lions. So he's speaking to a people at the time were having everything they had stripped from them. Amen, if caught or identified. And apparently many had been. But you took joy in it because you knew you were standing for the cross. And here's people he's encouraging, don't quit, don't stop, don't give up during the fight, who were being virtually robbed. And today's church, we have problems because we're asked to go to another service during the week. Amen. Or tithing's just a big challenge, sowing a seed. My goodness, better to get your seed in the ground than have somebody steal everything you have. The devourer, right? So he said, you took it joyfully, the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven, in your heavenly accounts, a better and enduring substance. See the word substance there? Again, look it up in the Greek. It means property or wealth. You have a wealth in heaven. You want to know more good news for that? From that? You can make withdrawals now. I believe Paul's telling them, or not necessarily Paul, he keeps saying Paul, we don't know who wrote Hebrews. Many believe it was Paul. I believe he's saying just whatever they took, call it seed. You gave it up for the kingdom. They took it on behalf of the kingdom, and you have now an account filled in heaven, as Peter talked about, and you can make withdrawals now by faith. Give me a few minutes to finish this. I know you're looking at your clocks. Your watches. He says, cast not away therefore your confidence. That's what we talked about at the beginning, which has great recompense of reward. There's a reward. Don't quit. Don't stop. Keep pressing ahead. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Uh-oh. Do you recognize something in that? That's straight out of Habakkuk 2:3. The vision will seem like it's tarrying, but it's not going to tarry. It's going to come. Amen. He that will come and he will not be late. He's going to be on time. Verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith. Do you understand the writer of this was pointing back to Habakkuk 2 and the glory? I mean, it's a two verses of direct quote from Habakkuk chapter 2. He won't be late and the just shall live by faith. He's speaking to revivalists. If you're in revival, you're of the group Paul was speaking to. Then he says, but if any man draw back, in other words, well, he's taking too long. I just can't hold on anymore. I just can't sow anymore. I just can't live this life anymore. Can't take any more battles. If any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Now, this is at least quoting what God has to say about the situation. God's pleased by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him, right? So when you draw back from faith, you're unpleasing to God. But we are not of them who draw back. Verse 39, we're not of those who draw back under perdition. You guys know what perdition means? It means ruin or destruction. when you withdraw from the kingdom that you've already started to make progress into, when you withdraw, the result is the devil tries to make an open show of you, and he brings ruin into your life. I've never met a successful backslider. Not one with any joy. Amen. But of them that believe unto the saving of the souls. Now again, saving of the souls is not saving of your life to go to heaven. Saving of the soul is you stay in the Word until your mind is renewed by the Word of God and you live in the fullness of that blessing. We are called to the glory, but we've got to be those that target living by faith. Become intentional faith people. And God has plans for us. And it won't be late. Don't stop. Don't get discouraged. Keep pressing ahead. Watch what happens. This week, John Avanzini.